Our scripture reading is taken from Judges chapter 19, verses 1 through 28. And we will read together verses 1 through 9, and then I will read the rest. We'll read together verses 1 through 9, and I will read the rest. Let us begin. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took up himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him, and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So he brought him to her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now his father-in-law, the young man, woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. Then it came to pass on the 4th day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, "Refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way." So they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to the man, "Please be content to stay all night, and let your heart be merry." And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he arose early in the morning on the 5th day to depart. But the young woman's father said, "Please refresh your heart." So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the young man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, "Look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early, so that you may get home." Now I will read. However, the man was not willing to spend that night, so he arose and departed and came to opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. With him were the 2 saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him. They were near Jebus, and the day was far spent, and the servant said to his master, "Please, come, please, let us turn aside into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." But his master said to him, "We will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah." So he said to his servant, "Come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah." And they passed by and went on their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go in to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. Just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going? And where do you come from?" So he said, "We are passing from Bethlehem to Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I am going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for myself, and for your female servant, for the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square." So he brought him into the house and gave fodder to the donkeys. And they washed their feet and ate and drank. And as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally." But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here's my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out to you. Humble them, but and do to them as you please, but to this man do not do such a vile thing." But the men would not heed him, so the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night till morning, and when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen on the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up and let us be going." But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. May God bless his words to our hearts. A difficult passage as it is, but it is for our instruction in righteousness and our growth in grace. Judges 19:1 through 28. Lacking leadership, sin surges. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what happens when leadership is weak in the nation? Let us use North America. 76% of black children are born out of wedlock. The U.S. has now killed more innocent people than Hitler, and more Chinese people than Mao did. Our premier recently mocked homeschoolers and is forcing instead instruction and perversion on our children in schools. One man who desires to be prime minister posed with a half-naked young woman for people to photograph him. In many ways, our leaders are spineless and let people do whatever they want. In fact, they even ask that, "What do you want? I'm going to represent you." They just want the power. They don't have any principles. And this was similar to what happened in Israel. There were three sins that were particularly noticeable with leadership lacking at this time, which was sometime after their entrance into the land of Canaan. We're not exactly sure. Our headings are infidelity, inhospitality, and inhumanity. Our goals are that you will identify how lacking leadership causes ignorance, and how ignorance causes wickedness, and how wickedness will destroy a church and a nation. But you must also see how you are able to solve this problem. Let's first look at infidelity in Israel. See a wicked nation. Israel had ineffective leadership by the prophets, by the priests, and surely there was no king. And while the desire to be independent was attractive, everyone doing what is right in his own eyes, it was destructive. Having no leadership doesn't give you more freedom. It takes away freedom because anarchy is the result. I often speak of the train that is freer when it's restricted by the tracks. A train doesn't do very well on a sports field, but on the track, when it's limited, it's able to be effective. So there's no such thing as unlimited freedom like some people like to advocate. There was no one to atone for sins. There was no priest in really doing the work of making sacrifice for the people. There was no one to teach the truth. And truth had to be taught. It doesn't come naturally. I saw someone of my friends on Facebook talking about the fact that hate is not natural, it is learned. That's not true. Hate is natural. Love is unnatural. God must work in you to bring that. He must instruct you in truth after changing your heart. But that's the problem here. There was no one to speak truth. Even from the religious class, the Levites, he took a woman not as a full wife, which was not something acceptable to God. He took someone as a concubine. So things in Israel were not good. But I also want you to see a wicked woman in verses 2 and 3. Is it any surprise that wickedness spread to women as well? That was what was all around them. The Levite's concubine then acted as a prostitute. It could be that she was bitter about her position, that she was a mere concubine, not a true wife. Her children would not have the right of inheritance and life wasn't good. But she couldn't use that as her excuse for committing adultery. You can never excuse sin by sinning. You can't excuse sin by pragmatic thinking. And having been caught and her sin exposed, she did not repent. But she went to her father's house. According to God's law, someone caught in adultery, both the man and the woman, should have been executed. But there was no king, no effective leadership to perform that justice. Then you see a wicked husband. After waiting 4 months, the Levite then went to plead for her to return. Her Levite husband did not seem to think that she deserved to be executed or even punished. He did not see the seriousness of sin and guilt. Then verses 4 through 9, and we're not looking at all the details. I want to look a little bit of a broad picture. You see the wicked father-in-law now. The Levite's father-in-law rejoiced that his son was there, but paid little mind to the sin of his daughter. Rather than encouraging justice, he selfishly pushed his son-in-law to stay with him for 5 days and indulge in eating and drinking. This man had work, but delays destroy duty. You have to take time off, but you may not be distracted. And he allowed himself to be distracted that way. And here's the thing, the Levite's late departure cost him his wife. The Levite's late departure cost him his life. Let's look at some lessons before we go on from this first point. First of all, faithfulness to Christ as prophet, priest, and king is essential to the survival and thriving of his kingdom. You notice I didn't say financial stability is the key. Peace and harmony among the people is key. No. What is essential for the kingdom and the church to thrive is faithfulness to Jesus Christ as prophet who teaches us the law of God, as priest who is a sacrifice for our sins, as king who rules over us and defends us. That is what will cause the kingdom of Jesus Christ to thrive. Don't be drawn away by shiny human philosophies. You ever hear the phrase, you can't love anyone until you love yourself? It kind of sounds nice, it's nonsense. More than nonsense. It's one of the lies of the devil. You call to love others. You call to love Jesus. But that philosophy has been engaging people all over. That's what the kids learn in school. Now, we're not talking about hating yourself and cutting yourself and destroying yourself. We're talking about love should not be directed towards you. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the summary of the 10 laws. These philosophies that we have move you to what you think is good, what satisfies your lusts, what will make you happy according to the world's ideas. Freedom to do whatever you want is always fraught with folly, full of foolishness. You let a child do what he wants, guess what? You can tell a child, do whatever you want, and you think the child is going to sit quietly in the corner and read a book. I want to work ahead in my schoolwork. There's always going to be something that they will want to get. You ask a child, what do you want to eat? It's one of the dumbest questions parents can ask a child, because unless you're giving them specific choices, because parents, you know what they will want. They will not talk, I can't wait for a fresh garden salad with extra broccoli and cauliflower. But that's the problem if you let people do whatever they want. It's faithfulness to Christ that makes the difference. Doing what is right in God's eyes, as opposed to everyone doing what is right in His eyes. Life apart from the Lord will lead to lasciviousness. Socialism, which is one of the more modern philosophies, sinks everyone into poverty. There's not a single place where people ended up being richer where socialism has gone. And you see what the problem is? There's a good chance we will end up with a socialist government in Canada, as if we don't learn. And you know why? It's because Christians haven't learned that. I mentioned before where a minister stood up and praised God for the living in a democracy, and I cringed when I heard that, because while democracy is not as bad as some other things, there's nothing good about democracy. It's grounded upon man's rule rather than God's rule. Democracy tell people decide what's good and what's bad. But when God rules, you remember what happened with democracy in Egypt. Egypt had democracy. What did they do? They elected the Muslim Brotherhood, a terrorist organization. And that's, you see what will happen to us. We will have free elections, and we will freely choose things that are self-destructive. Unless we choose the way God says. There's a second lesson here. Overindulgence in sensual things, even acceptable things, undermines your duties. Overindulgence will undermine your duties. Here is the man eating and drinking with his father-in-law. There was nothing wrong with eating and drinking. And if they were enjoying some wine, there's nothing there. But here's the problem. It's the overindulgence that brought to nothing. Why? Because those things can take away your energy and your duty, and then they become sinful. Even Jesus gives us an example when he was on the road to Emmaus and he went in and had dinner with two people. You notice he didn't stay there long. There were other things that pulled him along that he had to do, and he went about his work. This is surely true for even wicked things as adultery. No one can say, well, there's no pleasure in adultery. There is. Yet it robs your family. It robs the church. Because the adulteress will chew you up, as Solomon said, and spit you out and leave you no good. So whether it's pleasurable, whether it's a good thing, an acceptable thing, or a sinful thing, this overindulgence, the end result is the same. And third thing, don't hide sins. To do this is to work for the ruin of the guilty rather than the restoration of the guilty. Expose those sins that there may be repentance and restoration. If you hide sins, the Bible says, you will not prosper. Hiding sins is, in fact, evidence of hate. You need to confront sins in your husband or your wife, in the lives of your children, so that they are exposed and dealt with, and then you are restored into right relationships. That same thing is true in the church. It's very easy to turn a blind eye, not to ruffle feathers, to get along, live and let live. But how do you live? How does that please God? Remember the song. There it is. Because of His faithfulness, He commands praise and obedience. Let's move to that second point then. from verses 10 on. The man, though, after the fifth day says, no, I'm not going to stay here anymore. So late in the day, he takes off on this journey. And then he's traveling back to his home. But he passes Jebus. See, a wicked foreign city in the midst of Israel. Why was this city there in the first place? Why was it not under Jewish control? Well, they had it under control, but they lost it. Because of sin, because of not being faithful to the task, they lost Jerusalem. It was not permanently captured until the time of David, many years later. The Levite's servant urged him to go there in the city because it was safer. There were walls around the city, but the Levite would not take that risk. He did not want to expose his family to the wicked city. So he decided to head to Gibeah or possibly Ramah, cities that were under Israelite control. He thought he would be safer among his own people. How wrong he was. But as the sun went down, they entered Gibeah, a city of Benjamin. They couldn't make it all the way to Ramah, which was farther away. And being among God's people, he certainly felt a source of comfort, as it should have been to travelers. Just like if you were on the highway and your car breaks down, and then you see someone with the ichthus, the fish, at the back of their car, and you know, oh, that's a brother. That's somebody who believes what that sign says, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And you know you've got something in common, and there's a, oh, that's good. I'm glad to see that. And he was too, because he knew he was among blood brothers. But see in verse 15, the wicked Israelite city. After entering, the three people found no place to stay, even among God's people. It was customary for someone to open their house to travelers. There were no hotels that they could pop in. But selfishness had become the natural state of things. And this is what happens when you're separated from God. You're selfish. You think about yourself. This is what we hear in society. It's all about your own pleasure. It's about your own comfort. It's about me, the ego that's being promoted in our schools by a wicked government that's promoting selfish lifestyle, even among children. Do what pleases you. Do what feels good, they tell you. But that's what happens. You don't think about other people anymore. Look in the scriptures, and look in your sermon notes, Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, and let's read this one together. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. That's what God expects from his people. He says, when you do that, you might be entertaining angels, and don't even know it. If you ignore one of God's people, it's like you're ignoring Jesus himself. Jesus himself. And Benjamin had more reasons to be kinder to others. It was on this same road that he was born by God's grace. When there was fear that he would die, the midwife told his mother, no, this one will be born. This one will survive. And yet he wouldn't show kindness, even though he himself was shown kindness by God in a special way. And Israel, the whole nation, itself was brought from barrenness. Sarah, an old woman. Abraham, an old man. They would have children and would be established as the sun in the sky. Israel would be this remarkable nation, brought from just a few people, 70 people going to Egypt, coming back out, 2.5 million. Now given a land of milk and honey, and they don't have time for a woman who's passing by. And you often know, you see a degree of cruelty when women are ignored. We have a responsibility to care and to treasure our wives and our daughters and our mothers. And they didn't care about this woman who was there. That's the state of inhospitality that prevailed in Israel. What lessons can we learn? often people just need a little. Maybe they need a cup of water. If you don't share and cause them to suffer, you rob yourself of a great blessing from God. You rob them of praising God for you. But maybe it's not a cup of water, it's just a kind word. Just to say something that encourages someone. Maybe a cup of coffee. Maybe just to babysit for a few hours. Just to say, I'd like to do it, just go out and do something. You see, hospitality is not a nicety. We like to have this idea of being polite in our society. But hospitality is not a nicety. Hospitality is for the good of man. Hospitality is for the glory of God. That's why He commands hospitality. One of the reasons the children of Israel were taken to Babylonian captivity was they ignored the plight of the foreigner. They ignored the orphan. They ignored the widow. Those are the people you need to consciously target. Maybe they wouldn't be able to give you back anything. But that's the point. God has blessed you and you reach out to the poor and the needy. Without expecting anything back in return. Maybe you'll never see them again. That's okay. They will praise God. They will praise your Savior, and it shows you appreciate what Jesus has done for you. It's not a nicety. It's a necessity. Second, what about those who are far away, the persecuted, the poor, the parentless? Do you care for them as well? When you chew down on your pork chops, and I'm just trying to think of the best meat available, do you remember and set aside some of what God has given you for the poor? You think about them. And more than just a passing thing. We like the emotional thing, you know, Christmas time, you feel almost guilty for all that God's given to you, and you start to send some money for the poor. What about now? What about August? When you're thinking, I better squeeze and save some more money for some extra time or some extra treasures, do you think about them now? That's what God expects. This inhumanity that existed where they did not care for this person was such a terrible thing. And then third, hospitality shows that you know you belong to God and that you are His because of Christ's work. It was God who gave the riches of His heaven to you, and in turn that you share with others. That human kindness does a lot. Now don't try to bribe people to become Christians. That's not what you're trying to do. You're trying to show the love of Christ. You're trying to show the love of Christ. Maybe they will want to know why. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to bring the gospel. But we now come to this final point. The inhumanity of Israel, of what was existing in Israel. And I have to deal with it, of course, a little bit sensitively. But there's something striking about this. It took an old man to offer hospitality. Surely this was not a rich old man, otherwise he still wouldn't be working late in the evening after all the people are already in their homes. And even he was a foreigner to Benjamin. And this was a Benjamite city. He was an Ephraimite. But like a good Christian, he was willing to give more than a cup of water to a stranger. When the man says, look, we have everything, we don't need anything, we just need a little place to rest our head. He said, no, you save what you got. Let all your wants be on me. What a blessing that is. The most remarkable thing that of generosity that I've experienced was driving in Atlanta, just out of Atlanta, Georgia, with a broken down car and a baby in the car, just pulling off into a church's parking lot. Now, many of you have heard the story before. And someone comes up from the car, from the church, did everything we needed, and they refused to let us know what their names were. We asked, We didn't know that they paid for a hotel, offered to tow our vehicle back 100 miles away, paid for dinner. We couldn't find them. I tried. That made such an impression on me as a poor seminary student. That has made me far more conscious of helping others. That's one of the reasons I'm going to Ukraine in a few weeks to teach. The impact of some small thing like that, of what it has. This man says, let it all be on me. But later that evening, the Levite, having had some comfort, faced a dilemma. Some homosexuals came and threatened to harm the visitors. They're called perverted men, and this word means sons of Belial, or men who could not be governed by any law. And look at the reason that this is the case. Let's read some passages. Why do people get to this state of inhumanity? Romans 1:24. Together, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Together, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. Jude 1:7. Together, as Sodom and Gomorrah, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see how God views this type of sinfulness. And these are the people who came after the Levite who was in the old man's house. But this is what Benjamin should have been to others. Deuteronomy 33:12. Together, of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. The experience of what Benjamin had, the benefits of what Benjamin had experienced, the things that should have passed on to others. Now the old man urged them not to harm his guest. He knew that guests were to be protected as they were vulnerable. That's the idea of catering for the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. But just like God warned Israel, to care for the needy, every civilized nation knows the duty to protect guests, but here they were no longer civilized. Stemming from ignorance, Israel had become sinful to the core. That ignorance had infiltrated them. Sadly, this ignorance also infiltrated the old man's heart. He forgot his duty and he offered, in fact, his virgin daughter to the perverted men of the town who came to threaten his guests. To make matters worse, because of his ignorance of God's word concerning women, he offered the Levite's concubine as well to these perverted men. Maybe you get an understanding of some Muslims who use their wives and children as human shields to protect themselves. Over this past week, 16 women were killed by Muslim terrorists because they refused to be sold as sex slaves. There is nothing new under the sun. Same kind of cruelty. And it was based on ignorance. Now, seeing the men would not relent, the Levite then brought out his concubine to the men of the city. And the men abused her in the worst way and killed her. But I want you to see something that is kind of interesting. What was the sin of this woman? Adultery. God used the great sin of the Benjamites, and it was a horrible sin, to punish the wicked woman for her adultery. Lust was her sin, and lust was her punishment. An interesting point there. But what would cause a man to do what the Levite did, to turn over his wife to perverts? First, he protected himself at the expense of his concubine. And second, he did not have the same obligation to her because he had never really married her. It was sort of like a second-class wife. Instead of dying for his wife, he wanted her to die for him. Such was the degree of wickedness that it even infiltrated the religious class, the Levites. Unbelievably, the Levite then called on his wife the next morning to get up and go home. He expected that this woman that he had turned over to these terrible men would have wanted to go home with him in the first place. That she would be willing to go. But he found her dead instead. So he picked up her body, put it on the donkey, and went to his home. What lessons can we learn as we see the inhumanity of the old man, the Levite, and the men of the city? Well, it's easy to ignore the needs of others, first of all, or to assume that everything is good with them. This is dealing with the hospitality of the old man to the Levite and his wife and servant. But often, you know, the people have sincere needs. Take the time to ask. Take the time to investigate. The person might be right next to you today who has a need. And you need to ask. Don't assume that people don't need help. Run the risk of insulting someone who doesn't need help than to have someone who truly needs help and is ignored. Second, maybe you don't have people knocking on your door for lodging, but surely you can practice random acts of kindness. And also, you don't have to do everything for money. Sometimes we lose sight of that as Christians. We're not as charitable even to each other. It's not always about who will pay you. Sometimes you are generous simply for being generous, say. We saw that this past week when a car died. And somebody brought a car. Drive it. I came back here and God offered for help again. For all this. That's what God expects. That's how He expects us to live. Not to be greedy, but to learn. Does it cost us something? Yes. But look at what God did for us. Third, cherish your wife as Christ loved the church. Defend your daughters as they are princesses of God. Don't let them be exposed to wickedness. Guard the kind of thing that infiltrate their minds. Guard what they're watching on television and what they're doing on the internet. Guard who their friends are. That's how you protect them from the wicked. For the devil uses nice people to do his work. They don't always come like these pervert sons of wickedness. But they come in all kinds of subtle ways. And they'd like to get into your children, to your daughter's lives, and destroy them. Guard them. Guard them with your life. And then fourth, the payment for perversion is permanent punishment in hell. That's what will happen to those who are perverted. Let's conclude. Sin surged in Israel. The innocent begged the cheater to take him back. You get that? The innocent one begged the cheater to take him back. The weary travelers, blood brothers, were ignored by the wealthy. No one cared that a woman was suffering. Women weren't special enough. A man offered his daughter to abusers. Another turned over his wife to abusers. The abusers abused and killed the woman. God's law was a memory. A distant memory. Ignorance was on the throne, not a king. Everyone did what he wanted. See what happens when leadership is lacking. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, one would think that this was written in a modern context. Marital unfaithfulness is tolerated in many places. that's not looked upon as serious matter anymore. Children are trained to care for their own creature comforts from youth at the expense of caring for the needy. And think of the inhumanity we're witnessing today. Things that are passed into law by politicians and things that are protected by the courts. Babies' bodies being cut up and sold to the highest bidder. It should bother you. It should make you angry. And it should make you act concerning these things that are taking place. Because some of it has crept into the church as well. You need to get the word of God to delinquent elders and ministers of the gospel all over Canada. They need to the knowledge of Christ's truth. Only by faithful preaching will the wickedness that has infiltrated the church, the family, and the country be destroyed. Only by return to faithful preaching. If people are going to churches where they're not faithful preaching, tell them to look elsewhere. If ministers you know are not preaching the truth, say something. Otherwise the poison or the sap will be going into people and it won't grow. You know, no one grows eating sugar. We need to go back to faithful teaching. And finally, no wicked person will inherit eternal life in heaven when he dies. If you are wicked, and if you aren't a Christian, the Bible says you are, and you want to be saved from eternity in hell, then you need to read, know, believe, and act on God's word. You can't trust any of the standards of this world, as they're all lies. Let us pray.